Light of the world, we come to you this morning, asking that you, by your Spirit, would illumine your Word, that we would see what we need to see, that we would get what we need to get, that you would indeed save us, that you'd continue saving us, setting us apart to your Son, to your purpose, to your plan, and that others might be drawn through your Spirit, through your Word, through your life in us. So teach your people through me, Father, that we might love you, that we might know you, we might communicate you well for your glory and for our joy. Amen. You may be seated. So where do we go from here? You've heard the story. You know he rose. But with that message comes this whole set of implications and concepts about how life is to be lived. Because if what Jesus said was true and the resurrection confirms that, how am I then to live? And so that's this series that we're walking through. So last week we're looking at the Great Commission. And it finished up with Jesus saying, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What an awesome, incredible promise. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And what is the next thing that Jesus does? Leaves. What? Yeah, the next thing he does is he leaves. And I don't know if you've had that experience, but there's times, friends, when you will read your Bible, you'll look at a promise, and then what God does next in your life seems like a complete contradiction to what he said he was going to do. So if you're wrestling with some of that this morning, I just want to be an encouragement to you. He's still working. You can believe him even when you can't understand him. Amen. In fact, you have to. Because if you can put God in the finite capsule of your mind and wrap your mind all the way around him, you do not have a big enough God to save you. He's bigger than that. But there's this perspective that we have that he says, I'm going to be with you. And then he leaves. And friends, it's an invitation into something deeper. And he gives three promises right here at this juncture of his ministry that I want to share with you that I think are life empowering. Okay? And so if you'll turn me to the book of Acts, I want you to see this as we talk about this whole idea of being empowered to witness. Because God has a plan for you to experience his power. God wants you to be a person who's involved in his purpose, making an eternal difference. And he wants you to understand the place that he has purchased for you, that you would know your spot in his family and how he wants to work through you in that place. So Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And I'm not going to cover everything in this passage today. But he says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, when he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they were gazing intently into the sky as he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them and also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. The one who has gone is coming again. The one who has come is coming again. He has a plan for us in the process until that day. And that's what I want to talk to you about, because he says here that you are empowered for witness. You're going to be my witnesses. And it's very interesting, friends. What God commands, God empowers. It's an interesting thought. What if God asked you to do something that you couldn't possibly do? Well, he has. Because all of what Scripture tells you, you can't possibly do apart from his power in you. And yet what he commands, he empowers. So how do we step into that? Because he makes bold demands in our lives. I want you to be a person who's rejoicing always, even in trials. And each of us walks with these things, don't we? And that little thing I'm wrestling with now, I call it my shadow. It just seems to be hanging around, trying to deal with, you know, you've got a physical weakness. You've got an emotional situation. You've got something going on. There's a shadow there. Can you believe that God will give you what you need with what you're dealing with until he comes, until you're in his presence? That's his promise. He said, I can do what? All things through him who strengthens me. Is that Philippians 4? I can do what?
All
things. And a lot of people just want to do that positive mental attitude, stop right there. No, no, no. Through him. It's through a dependency on his strength. So turning to God in trust requires faith, all right? And oftentimes, I talk with people, and there's kind of the perception that faith is this blind leap in the dark. You know, God said it, you're just supposed to believe it, just take a stab at it and just go. But actually, he provided, as he says here, many convincing proofs. After he suffered, after they watched him die, he then rebuilt their faith. And sometimes we go through a breaking in our lives, don't we? We go through the spot where your faith can be shattered in what you thought God was going to do. You know, we have illusions about God. And when our illusions get exposed, we get disillusioned. But I'm here to tell you, you need to get your illusions dissed so you'll have a proper view of who he really is. So don't be disillusioned with God. He takes you through things that he might bring you through things. Now, if he takes you to it, he's going to bring you through it. That's his plan. And he showed them many convincing proofs appearing to them over a period of 40 days. So after Jesus rose from the dead, for the next 40 days, in various ways, we've only got a few of the stories, Jesus showed up. Why? So that they would know that they know that they know. And so he gave some convincing proofs. And I just want to just remind you that some of the most basic proofs are there for your faith to rest in. You know, and the first was the empty tomb. There is no logical explanation for the empty tomb. The disciples would not steal a dead body and go run around saying, hey, he is risen, and die for a man that they knew was dead. There's no way that the soldiers were going to dig that guy out of the body. They were supposed to be guarding him to make sure he was in there. And certainly the religious leaders would have been happy to have exposed his body if they could have. Because then they could show that Jesus was a fraud, which is what they were trying to convince him. The empty tomb is an evidence that has never been refuted. It's the message. Every other religious leader got a tomb that people are venerating. Jesus is empty. But there's not just the empty tomb. After the empty tomb, there came the encounters, the experiences with Jesus Christ. Whether it was Mary, or whether there it was Peter, whether it was the disciples on the road to Emmaus, or whether it was a guy like Thomas who says, I'm not buying this story until I put my hand inside the nail print. And what? He had the encounter. And so the transformation that came to the disciples because of the encounters were part of this convincing proof. They're going up to, as Paul testifies in 1 Corinthians 15, up to 500 people. This is not a hallucination. You don't have group hallucinations. You don't have separate encounters. This is evidence that Jesus Christ indeed rose from the dead. And Jesus specifically worked through in their heart and mind the issues he knew they needed to have. As soon as they saw him that first time, what did he know they were thinking? Are you thinking you're seeing a ghost? Isn't it cool that God knows what you're thinking? Are you okay with that? That he knows what you're afraid of. He knows what you're plotting against him. He knows that stuff that you're choosing not to do that he told you to do. But there's also something else. And you guys are a part of one of the amazing proofs of the resurrection. It is the establishment of the church. And we're moving into that in this discussion of where we're going from here. Is that the establishment of the church, there is no explanation for why, after a leader was crucified, now there comes an organization. There comes an organization that Jewish people who had been meeting for thousands of years on a certain day changed the day they meet. And who had ate a certain way, totally changed their diet. Who had associated with people a certain way, totally changed that. What is the explanation for the fact that a church began except for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And so those are things that Christ established to provide for you a sense of confidence. That you say, okay, I don't know exactly how you come back from the dead. That's the miraculous. Only God can do the impossible. But that's what God does. He is the God of the impossible. And so he provides for us truths so that we can come to trust him. So the next thing he tells them here in verse 4, he says, okay, I want you to wait. We all do about as good with waiting as your children do on a vacation trip. All right? We just don't like to wait. I have never met anybody that says, you know, I just really like waiting. Just one of my favorite things to do is just sit around and wait for something to happen. Because why? Waiting requires faith. You're saying, if you're in a situation right now, you say, I'm waiting for something to happen, I want you to understand that God's developing, expanding your faith. That's what he's wanting to do. He's wanting to stretch you forward, okay? Because your faith needs to be focused on facts, not on their feelings. And you say, I'm going to wait this out with God. I'm going to trust the promise that he's working on here. All right? So look what he says. He says, I want you to wait. Don't leave Jerusalem until you get what I've promised. He says, which you heard about from me. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is interesting. When you come to this passage of Scripture, many people, there's whole different denominations that develop right out of these next two chapters, okay, within the Christian church, okay? But if you just stay within the context of Scripture, I think oftentimes we would have a more balanced approach to things. Because some people say, okay, see, you have to stay, you have to wait for the Holy Spirit. You have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. He told them, wait, but what did he tell them? It is going to happen. And when's it going to? Not many days from now. This is coming about. Understand, there was a prayer meeting for the next 10 days until Pentecost came. But Pentecost was coming. Whether they were good in prayer or not, it was coming. But you prepare yourself for the work of God in you by praying. But God's still working. You're saying there's a sovereignty in the plan of God in our lives that we need to adjust ourselves to. And so here he says, I'm going to do this baptizing. There's going to be an identifying into Christ by my Spirit. There's going to be bringing people into this union together in the family. And we'll be talking about that over the next couple weeks. And I love that the disciples kind of, they're so like me. So they come together, they're asking, Lord, is it this time that you're going to restore the kingdom? Oh, is this when we get our throne? Is this when we get exalted? Is this when the good stuff starts to happen? We have an agenda, don't we? We have things we're wanting to see God do. It's very interesting. He says, it's not for you to know. If I were to put that into English vernacular, the statement is, that's none of your business. That's really what he says. He says, that's none of your business. What the Father has set up is by his authority, and you're not going to know. Now, I find that interesting because today we've got an awful lot of people telling you when Jesus is going to come. It's going to be by this way. It's going to be on this celebration. It's going to happen at this date. And Jesus says to his own 12 apostles, the foundation of his church, you won't know. What the Father has fixed. I love it. This is just James, but you guys know I'm a little twisted. But Father has fixed the future already. Are you okay with that? See, he's fixed the future already. He's already set the date. He's already got his plan in place. He says, you don't have to know what the future is. What I find many people are really worried about the timing of his return than they are about the telling of his coming. When's he coming back to get me out of here, as opposed to who am I taking with me when I go? He's given us a message and a ministry. Oh yeah, he's told us he's coming. He repeats it all the way through this book. But friends, the focus of his coming is to be faithful till he comes. Not to try and figure out what day he shows up. I know I messed some people up right there. It's all right. And then he says this. I told you I'd get here eventually. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Friends, there is no power for this life apart from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's power is essential to bear witness to the Savior. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There is power to perform the plan provided for by God Himself. And you cannot do Christianity apart from Christ. I don't know, I still find people who are trying to pedal the bicycle better by your own effort, and you're just going to wear yourself out. In fact, sometimes I tell people, it's just keep trying. But if you're trying, you're failing. Because we don't get in by trying. We get in by trusting. We experience His power by trusting. There is a relationship He calls us to with the Spirit. And so he says this. He says, now notice there's two words here that I think are really interesting. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There is a will and there is a when. Friends, that God keeps His promises, and assuredly we will not understand how, but He will do it. You may not figure out how. I'm going to. I will. I will. So I don't know what you're facing this morning. I'm here to tell you, God will keep His promise. It will not always make sense to you what you go through in the process, but if you've read this book, it's full of not making sense situations. Okay? And so He's going to fulfill His work. How does He do it? Through the Spirit. In Romans 8, He says, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will do what? He'll give life to your mortal body through His Holy Spirit that lives in you. So the power to do the Christian life comes from the Spirit in you. It doesn't come from you white-knuckling it, trying harder. It comes from you trusting deeper. So that's the whole part of prayer, is I coming back to God to receive from Him what He has for me. Prayer, by the way, is not about talking God into giving us stuff. Prayer is about opening your heart to receive the stuff that God's already given. It's a whole different perspective than many people have about the Father. But He promised that He would come to us. He promised that He'd never leave us. He promised that He would abide in us. Yep. John 15:5. If you abide in me, read with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And we've heard it, and we've heard it, and we heard it, and we keep trying, as opposed to trusting. And so the prayer is that process where we move in. And so the resurrection opens the door for your adoption, friends, into the family of God. That's what the Spirit comes to do. He baptizes you into His family. You're adopted. You're indwelt. You become the beloved of God. So all are being led by the Spirit. These are the sons of God. For the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Calling out from within is what? Abba, Father. There's that identification of family. So He's going to fulfill His work by His Spirit. To do what? You're going to receive power. God empowers His workers. Now, when we talk about God empowering His workers, we're not talking here about Red Bull. Okay? We're not talking about some energy drink that, you know, if I can just take a little of this in on a Sunday morning, I'll have a little more energy to go. No. All right? We're not talking about more energy. We're talking about a new engine. Are you with me here? We're talking about there's a complete new power source that operates. Now, some of you guys have fun taking these little stock engines out of vehicles and you sneak something else under the hood. And you know what I'm talking about. All right? And you like driving around in that car acting like, oh yeah, this is just a nothing. And then all of a sudden you reveal the power that's available because there's a new engine there. Friends, that's what believers are supposed to be going, whoa! How can that person do that? There must be something else under the hood. That's what I'm here to tell you, friends. We're to be living our lives in such a way that people look at you and say, what is under the hood of that person? There's something going on there. He says in Ephesians, Paul was praying for the church. He says, I'm praying that you would know the surpassing greatness of the power which is of God. The surpassing. That's beyond. In fact, he says that again later on in that same chapter. Where he says, I want you to pray that you be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. Where? In the inner man. So that you might be able to comprehend. To comprehend what is the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, and to know the love of Christ, which does what? It surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled up to the fullness of God. That's God's intention, that you'd be a full person, friends. Right? Not that you'd be a fake person, that you'd be a full person, that you would reflect His fullness in what you do. He wants to fill you. I'm thankful for Wes filling my cup again. But I have a resource that I can draw from that strengthens me. And that's what we have. But we have a living well inside when we receive the Spirit. All right? And so the power of the Spirit gives you that ability, all right, to fulfill God's plan. See, the power is to produce that work in you. He does that. Right? To give God's message, you need that power. And so that's His plan, all right? The power to produce God's message comes by God's Spirit. So what does that mean? When you become indwelt, you are His temple. You're the residence of God. Think about that. A lot of you got a little sign at your house. It's got your surname on it a lot of times, doesn't it? You know, this is who lives here. Think about this. Yahweh lives here. The Holy Spirit of God lives here. I am the residence of God. When we get that, friends, when you are living that out in your daily experience, it changes you. Okay? So think about this. Now, thus indwelt, thus empowered, we are then what? We are then employed. So he says that you will receive power, that dunamos, that dynamite, that energy source of God will be poured into you. Why? And you'll be my witness. See, Christ didn't send out the church. He put the Spirit in before he sent it out. Do you understand that? It's, you have to take in what he's doing in your life. And so the work of the witness is to reveal Jesus to this world. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witness. You'll be my witness is both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth. Friends, the life, the light, the power that he has placed in you, proclaim a message to this world that Jesus Christ is alive. You understand that? We're not just telling people facts. We're talking about a reality of relationship, all right? That Christ is risen, that Jesus is love. He came to us, remember? He was manifested to us. Why? To reveal the Father to us. And we received of him, he was full of grace. He was full of truth. Well, that's a whole other sermon. But you think about that. Full of grace and full of truth. And that's what he reflected. He demonstrated the Father to us so that we would know Father was love. And so now what? You are what? Christians. Isn't that right? You are Christ followers. You're to be displaying the very life and power of Christ with your life. It's not just a message that we have. It's a message that flows out of our lifestyle. So we are witnesses to Jesus. We are witnesses about Jesus. We are witnesses with Jesus. Let me try and explain myself. When he says, you shall be my witnesses, okay? There's a certain sense where you're going to witness about Jesus, okay? I mean, you're going to be telling people who he is. He is the Son of God. He's the light of the world. He is the anointed one, the Messiah who has come. All right? And you're telling what? About what he's done. That he came, he lived this sinless life. That he loved as no one had loved. That he performed the power and the miracles of God. And then he died upon that cross. He was buried. And then he rose again the third day. You're going to tell them who he is, what he's done. That's witnessing about him. He's the Savior. What about witnessing with him? You see, if he's in you, you're not just talking about him. He's talking through you as you talk. Does it sound like it to the person next to you? Oh, sorry, I'm starting to meddle now, aren't I? See, am I reflecting Christ to the person next to you? If Christ is in you, how does Christ want to treat the person next to you? How does Christ want to treat the co-worker that you've got? You say, well, I don't want to treat him like that. I don't care what you want. This ain't about you. You belong to Christ. Does Christ forgive him? Then what are you holding back on? Friends, this life inside, God's power in your life is a product of relationship. It's not something that I just drink it down on Sunday. Okay, I got a little of this. I can go back out there. No, no. As I walk in relationship with Jesus Christ, his life flows out from me. And so it's a life in you displayed through you that reveals that you are expressing and experiencing resurrection. See, there's something that keeps you going when you don't feel like going. There's something that overpowers when something's pushing you down. There's something else that's lifting you up. Are you with me? There is something in you that is greater than. We talked about this some time back. Remember, we talked about that there's a surpassing greatness of the power. That it's not the jar. Remember, we talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That the surpassing greatness is inside the jar. It's the fruit that He's put inside that He intends to be the blessing of people around you. And so it's God's purpose that you would be the expression of Jesus in every relationship you're in. And that is your witness. See, you want to go up to somebody and tell them, you know, God loves you and died for you so you could go to heaven. And you aren't loving? And you aren't living it out? Friends, there's a problem with that. You see, because content without character produces a contradiction. Isn't that right? We call it what? Hypocrisy. It's one of the greatest problems for believers in their witness, is the hypocrisy. All right? But yet you still have to say something to people. It's not just your character, because character without content is just confusion. Well, I don't know why they're so loving. They're just a nice person. They're just nice. Well, you and I both know you're not nice, except because the nice one lives in you. Isn't that right? Because if he wasn't living in you, wouldn't be very nice. Some of you remember when you weren't very nice. Some of you need to get... I'll save that. So when we take this issue of your content and your character and you blend those together, it produces clarity. And that's called witnessing. That the consistency of your life and the consistency of your lips tells people the truth both times. Did anybody hear me yet? Is my microphone not working? Friends, what am I talking about? Dan, come help me. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about is there is life inside of you. Go give somebody something. That needs to be served up in this world. And the fact is that we as believers are to be living our lives in such a way that we can say to people around us, I know that there's a God who is alive. He's alive in me. And would you allow me to display him to you? Would you please, through the life of Christ, come to understand you can taste and you can see that the Lord is good? See, friends, if somebody tastes your life and they can't see that the Lord is good, what are they going to say? No, thank you. But some of you know about these peaches. See, there's a little testimony being born there. And see, so some of you, you've already had that experience. You already said, I've had Susie's peaches. I know how good they are. I would like some of those peaches. Friends, that's a choice to receive something, but your life is to bear fruit in other people's lives. Do you understand that? That when people come into relationship with you, do they encounter the self-control and the gentleness of the Savior? In your life responses, do they encounter faithfulness and goodness when they're working with us? Do children know your kindness and your patience? See, in the midst of crisis and loss, do people experience, when they come into contact with you, do they experience peace and joy and love? Because that, my friends, is the fruit of His Spirit. And so if His Spirit is inside of you, that is the fruit that needs to be coming out from you. Am I making any sense? Listen. We are witnesses. And he says, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Friends, here's the deal. God has already got you on location somewhere. Some of you don't like your location. You don't want to show up tomorrow. You're like, ah! He's got you there for a reason. You are going to be witnessing to people that I will never get the chance to talk to. And you realize you may be the only light, the only Bible that they ever read. And he sent you to them. Don't you miss this chance. This is your Jerusalem. This is your Judea. And some of you are being pushed into spots that it's Samaria. You know, it's that other area. It's that spot that you're not that comfortable with those social situations. I was there with a friend this week. And you're out of your element. You're out of your comfort zone. But you know that Jesus loves that person. Whether they're comfortable to me or not, I'm going to let Jesus be displayed to them. That's your witness, friends. You are in location. Witnessing comes by location and by relationship. I've had the pleasure of being able to witness in numerous places throughout the world. I'm here to tell you, it's still the same thing, no matter where you are. You know, when I was in Canada teaching this was an interesting place. It was a Pentecostal church made up of Hondurans in Canada. All right? And all right, God, this is an interesting assignment. Thank you very much. But you go where God sends you, and that was by request. And yet, I've also had that privilege even of taking some of you when we were there. Papua New Guinea was pretty close to the remotest part of the earth, wasn't it, Keith? Pretty close. You get to the backside of the jungle there, and you go, okay, how far deeper in the jungle can you go? Well, you really can't go much deeper than the Eastern Islands. Or you go back into the Philippines and Valley Cove. Friends, why in the world are we doing this stuff? Why do we have missionaries on these different continents? Because we've got a message, and he has said, take this, be a witness to this love to the rest of the world. And some of you are saying, James, I ain't going nowhere. Yes, you are. You're going home this afternoon. Wherever you go, there you are, and there you are as a witness. You may be a good witness, you may be an inconsistent witness, but you are a witness of the Christ if your faith is in Christ. I'm going to tell you something. Some of you are doing 40, 60, 80 hours a week in what we call the workplace. Your work is your witness. Does somebody see Jesus in the way you do your job? Friends, your life, that way you live it out, it's your life is your witness. The way you invest yourself, your giving, how you spend your money, it's your witness. You're saying, this is what I believe is valuable. Your words are your witness. That's one of the things we talk about here at Jerome Prairie. You're saying, you know what? Everybody who belongs to Christ is given a gift. You have a place in the body. You're to be a person who serves in the body. Why? Because that is a witness. It's not just the evangelistic thing. It's a witness to the people around you that the Jesus in you is still loving them. And so we call people to serve. We as a believing body, if you come back to the seminar tonight, we talk about this, that we are here. Why? Because we believe that serving is something for everybody. All right? That every member needs to be equipped for ministry and is serving Christ compassionately in the church and in the community. That's his plan for us. Okay. So what's he say? You do it. And what? While he's telling them this, what happens? He ascends back up into heaven. They're left where? On assignment. To wait until they receive what's been given. But the Bible says that all who believe have received. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. So you have received the Spirit of Christ. Now you are a witness. And he says what? Why are you standing here looking up into the sky? He's coming back. Now this is just a James Downing paraphrase, okay? And you know how much that's worth, okay? But he's saying, get busy. Don't be standing here looking around, looking up, waiting for him to come back. He's coming back. He gave you an assignment. Let's get on it, all right? Because he says there's a certain number coming in. And he says when that work's done, he says, blow the trumpet. We're all done. So we've got a work to do for the one who's done a work for us. It's called witness. True? So live that out. That's what he's called you to, friends. Whatever you do, you understand this, that obedience to Christ's command comes only by the Spirit of Christ. It's Him in you that enables you to do that. And whatever He commands, He empowers. He will give you what you need. I don't know who that person is, but I've met several. You know what I'm talking about. Those people you're saying, I would prefer not to have had that assignment. That's okay. He still wants them to see and know the love of Jesus. So what are you called to do? If you haven't heard me yet, you're called to pray. That's what Jesus said. Wait, pray. Draw in, open up and allow that fullness to be displayed in you. All right? And then believe. Believe that you are the witness. He says, you shall be my witnesses. Not that you should be. He says, you shall be. You and I are witnesses. Believe that you're the witness. And then witness. Communicate Christ to those around you. We are a people here, friends, and we live our lives out proclaiming to people, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Come to Christ. God put His sin, your sin, on Him. You can come to Christ. And the Bible says what? That everyone who receives Him receives forgiveness of sins. That's my message to you. Not that I am a great saint. I have a great Savior who's forgiven me all my sin. If you put your faith in Him, He'll forgive you too. That's my witness. And you have a story. We're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. Where do you go from here with that story? How does that impact our world? And some of it's going to be pleasant. And some of it's going to be painful. Believers living by the Spirit's power will bear witness of their Savior to all the world. To all the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a Son sent. For a Son crucified. For a Son risen. Thank you for the hope and life that you give us in Jesus Christ. We come afresh to Him. Lord, we're asking that you'd open our eyes to see what it means to be witnesses. To see what it means to be indwelt. To be living in the power of the resurrected Savior. Father, and I'm asking right now for one who may be listening to my voice. Who's never said yes. Who's never said, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, save me. Will you bring them to that place right now, right here, right today. That they just would call on you. Because you have promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So will you save even today? For the glory of Christ, we ask it. Amen.